1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Chronicles 22:16. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Chronicles 22:16. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Chronicles 22:16. Psalm 139:103. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Psalm 139:103. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Psalm 139:103. So 1 Peter is what we'll be covering today. But for now, children, please stand for Bible class. Before we begin, let's go to the Word, to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we are grateful for you, for so many things, so many blessings that you heap upon us, Lord. I'm grateful to be born when I was, where I am. I'm grateful for the experiences that I've had, the good and the bad, that have led me to this point here today. Lord, I ask that as we are about to get into the Word, Lord, that you quiet our anxious hearts, that anything that is weighing on our mind that might be a distraction is put aside, that the trivial throughout the day, for when compared to you, Lord, it is all chafe. Lord, I ask that that gets put out of our mind and you let us focus on your Word and the lessons that are intended for us in this. I ask that you open our hearts to what it is you would like to impart upon us. And all these things I ask for in thy name, amen. Before we get started, Pat had asked me when I was walking in for an update on the calls situation, asked if it was more quiet. Surprisingly enough, this week I'm getting calls in the opposite direction. Lots of calls in support of police. A lot of them are saying in no way should we defund the police. And I haven't heard that mentioned, the opposite argument. That seems to be a common theme among those calls. So there's that update. We're going to be talking about the four types of love. Here they are in the Greek. We have agape up front, philos, storge, and eros. I'll be covering those all a bit later. There they are in the Greek. As a background for what we covered on Sunday, I went over the life of Peter very briefly, obviously, and talking about his growth when Jesus asked him three times if Peter loved him. And Peter showed growth by saying when God asked if Peter divinely loved him, Peter, knowing his situation, replied with brotherly love you. I brotherly love you. And the final time Jesus had asked, do you brotherly love me? And Peter replied, Lord, you know everything. You know that I do. So later on in his life, Peter wrote 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love, and it's philia, it's philos, it's brotherly love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And that's the verse that I wanted to focus on today. As always, my focus isn't always where I focus. It's just the verse that I feel encapsulates the idea of what it is I want to talk about. So we're going to be getting into it, and we're talking about the four types of loves. We're focusing on philia and agape, but I want to cover the first two in brief. The first one is eros, and it's physical love. It's a passionate love. Eros is the name for the Greek god of love. The Roman name might be more familiar for you, and that is Cupid. So Cupid is the embodiment of what we see as Valentine's Day love. It's that passionate love, the physical, the according to the structure, a more base love. It's more primal. Animals can feel this. Animals can feel this for each other. So it's not found in Scripture, but by the time of Jesus' ministry, the idea of Eros had been tainted into a carnal perversion of love. The Greek cults at the time were very carnal in nature, and this idea of Eros had been tainted, and it's not even mentioned or found in Scripture. The second type of love is storge, and it's a familial love, especially that of between parents and children. This bond develops between parents and siblings. It's the bond that goes deep. We know the phrase "blood is thicker than water." It's you can pick on your brothers, but the moment someone from outside does, that's different because that's my brother. It's this sense of belonging, this small tight group, and it's storge. And again, not directly found in the Bible this time. We do have a word, astorgos, which means without love, devoid of affection. Without affection to kindred, hard-hearted, unfeeling. And that's found in Romans 1:31 and 2 Timothy 3:3. With Romans starting at verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And it's that word heartless there, devoid of affection. Not even so the A in front of storgos is a negative particle. It acts like in English how we use un. When you put un in front of a word, it means the negative. So a storgos means without love, without that familial bond, without the capability of loving even family. 2 Timothy, the King James Version, says, without natural affection. So you're without this, what should be an innate affection toward family, is what astorgos means. So then we get into the two types of love that was the focus of the day. Philia, it's where we get the words philosophy and philanthropy. That shouldn't be on y'all's slide, but there it is. So philia is brotherly love. It is a bond of shared experiences. It's a bond of commonalities and things that you find in common. We all know what it's like to meet someone and just feel a connection. Your kindred spirits and you guys just click. And through your shared experiences, through your shared commonalities, that bond is strengthened. We know that suicide amongst military members is high, and one possible reason why that I've heard bandied around is that people in the military, especially when you join as a young adult, as you join as 18, 19-year-old, you create these bonds. You literally go through fire with these guys, and it creates this bond stronger than I had experienced prior to the military. I'm sure Scott and Mike can speak to this. Those bonds that you form there are tight because of what you've gone through. And it's amazing because personal background, societal background doesn't always matter. It's the shared commonalities. We've both been through the same things that forges these bonds. So it's developed through commonalities. It's developed with people that you enjoy being around. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 doesn't specifically mention philia, but I feel like it's a good depiction. Starting at verse 42, they are devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temples and in courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all these people. the Lord added to their number daily to those who were being saved. So this just builds this idea of they were always together. They ate together. They spent their free time together. They worshiped together. These people enjoyed being around each other. They were filled with this brotherly love. It is important to note that philia is based on emotions. It's like I said, you meet someone and you feel this connection to them. You feel like you guys click, and that emotion is made stronger by those trials and overcoming things and sharing commonalities with each other. It strengthens those emotions. But it's important to remember that emotions are fleeting. They're fickle. Love based on emotion runs the risk of dying out. How often have you heard stories of people get a bunny or a puppy for Easter or Christmas, and it's so cute when it's a puppy, but as soon as it grows out of those traits that you felt those emotions for, suddenly it's not so lovely. It's not so, you don't want it in your life anymore. After Christmas and after Easter, not so much Easter because bunnies don't go to pounds, but the Christmas after the days following, in the months following Christmas, the pound gets flooded with these puppies that are no longer love. How many of us have had childhood friends that over the years, as we grew and our commonalities shifted, as our focuses shifted, those childhood friends that we thought we'd be friends forever with, we grow apart. You hear stories of people who were married for 40 years, and divorce simply because it was based on emotions. It was based on this you liked who they were back then, and oh, we've grown apart. It comes from not having agape, which we'll get into later. But if you base something as important as love on something as fickle as the heart, as fickle as emotions, it's going to let you down. It's not going to be a solid foundation with which to build a relationship on. So we see some examples. 1 Peter 3:8, we see that brotherly love is beneficial. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. When you're surrounded by people whose interests are similar to yours, who have grown this emotion and like being around you, they're going to want to see you succeed. You're going to be succeeding as a group. It's beneficial to find these brotherly loves in our lives. It's beneficial to have them around us because when times get hard, that's who's there for you. It's the highest level you can get to without agape. I know here I am kind of dogging it, saying how it can be fickle and fleeting. But that's just the fact of the matter is a life without God and agape is fickle and fleeting. That's kind of the point. It's going to fail you. So we see that brotherly love can be beneficial. Phileo love can also be a detriment depending on who it is you're finding these commonalities with, the experiences that you are sharing together. The term that comes to mind is thick as thieves. It's this real tight bond of people that are out there doing not so good things. It's philia, it's this brotherly bond that was created not to do good and therefore does not create good. When the commonalities and similarities are based in sin, the growth that comes out of that relationship is going to be in the wrong direction. Matthew 11:19, accusations are being held at Christ, and it says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom proved right by their deeds." So we see there that this insult hurled at him is phileo. He's being friendly with the wrong people. Some people are living lives that those experiences shouldn't be shared. We won't be benefited by going through those things with them. For those people, we're called to have agape, which, again, I'll get to. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." We aren't called to have friendship with the things of this world. We aren't called to spend our day delving into worldly things, because that takes us out of the doctrine by which we're supposed to be living our lives. We know we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called not to have a friendship with worldly means, because that can only be to our detriment. We see in James 2:3 that Abraham was named a friend of God. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Again, this focus is still on philia and philos, brotherly love. So Abraham, on faith, completely revamped, restructured his life, reordered it to fit God's guidance, packed up and moved where he had lived his life, and totally shifted his life to be in line with God's desires. In this, creating a commonality, creating the shared experiences. Abraham was the one that God told pack up and go, and he went, and he was named a friend of God. There we go. Philia develops from having agape, and we see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, about your love for one another, and that's philos, brotherly love. For your brotherly love for one another, we don't need to write you. For you yourself have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. That second love there is agape. It's divine love. So he's saying, so about your brotherly love, I don't even have to talk to you about it. It's not even an issue. For you have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And that love right there, that the people they love throughout all Macedonia, they agape, they divinely love them. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So what we're seeing here is that he didn't even have to mention brotherly love, because they had been filled, they had been taught by God through the Holy Spirit to have this agape. By having agape, by living a Christ-like life, by being around each other, those are the commonalities that will build between you and brothers and sisters of faith that are also currently growing and learning. The commonalities and similarities come because we are all following the same guidance. We're all living a life of love, of this agape. When you can start treating people with an unconditional love, with a love that is not dependent on anyone else, you can only be building commonalities. You aren't presenting negatives to build off of. You're staying in this realm of similarities and commonalities with brothers and sisters that are also growing in the faith. And that brings us to agape, which is divine love. Agape is pure, unconditional love. The love that God had when he sent his son to the earth. The love that saw Jesus die on behalf of the very people that crucified him. When he cried out that they know not what they do. It wasn't iron nails that held Jesus, the creator of the world, to that cross. Those bits of iron couldn't keep him up there if that was against his will. He was the creator of the world. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane that he prayed that if this cup could be passed from him, please let it be done so. We know he didn't want to go through what he knew was coming. But he hung on that cross and stayed up there through the end, through the midpoint, through the end of his physical body. It wasn't iron nails that kept him there. It was agape. It was agape that sent him here in the first place, and it was agape that led him to fulfill the mission that he was sent here for. That pure love that even while he was being spit on and beaten and bloodied by the people that he was there to save. I don't know about you, but if I was trying to do something nice for somebody and I show up and they start cursing me or hitting me with things, my inclination is not to finish the job. It's not to say, okay, well, this is fine. This is how I wanted to spend my day. But here we have Jesus The very people that he was sent here for are the ones that are crucifying him. And he's crying out to God on their behalf. This divine love, this pure love, is what we are supposed to be working toward achieving every day. We know that it's developed through the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Romans 5:5 and Galatians 5:22. Romans 5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, agape, divine love, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." So we see here that it's developed through the Holy Spirit. We get this, we don't have this reservoir of love inside us that we just simply haven't tapped into. That it was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I've read through the Bible. I haven't found God doing something that didn't have a purpose. I don't see him spinning his wheels and wasting effort. If God saw fit to pour through the Holy Spirit agape into our hearts, then we should be using it. It does not come from us. It comes through us. It's not meant to be, we're not meant to hoard it. We're not supposed to have it poured into our heart and let it sit there. It's meant to be shared with others. God shared it with us so that we might then share it forward. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Agape, that love, is a fruit of the Spirit. We know each other by the fruits we are producing. This agape love, this divine love, is a fruit that if you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and acting out the guidance we've been given, our marching orders on this land, agape will be one of the fruits that people will see in you. So we know that agape, this divine love, is not experienced by unbelievers. 1 John 4:8-10. "Anyone who does not agape does not know God, because God is love," agape. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the price for our sins." Anyone who does not agape does not know God. We know that if you aren't agapeing, if you can't agape, if you don't know agape, you don't know God. God is love. To be one with God, to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is to have agape in our lives. Now, whether or not we choose to display that to people, that's on us. We can choose to be in fellowship and follow that divine guidance in sharing the precious gift that we've been given. I talked about it Sunday. 2.3 billion Christians on this planet. If we were all exuding just a fraction of agape, if we were all just all of a sudden everyone said only kind words, and that was the only thing that we did, if everything else was the same but we said kind words, how much of a better place this world would be. It would be a third of the world only affirming people. We know that it's not based on any external stimulus. Agape comes from the Holy Spirit through the believer, based on nothing. There is no requirement that a person has to achieve for you to be able to love them divinely. Regardless of who the other person is, you choose to love unconditionally. Someone at my work recently asked me, "How do you love someone that you don't like?" And to be honest, for a few seconds, it kind of threw me. I'm like, well, that was a question I should have seen coming, but I hadn't really thought through yet. And as normally happens, I was thrown back to my military experiences. My job in the military, as I've said many times before, was influencing people. And one of the things they teach us right off the bat is it is very hard to change ideologies. It's very hard to change how a person feels. That takes way more effort than doing something almost just as good, and that's changing actions. It's really hard to convince someone not to hate America and want to blow them up. But convincing them not to plant the bomb, well, that's much easier. That's a choice he's making. Now, the feelings, that's harder to control. That's harder to change or to force. But actions, well, we all have control of our actions every day. So that's what I told him. I said, start small. Pick something. Like I said earlier, pick affirmations. Pick holding the door open for anyone behind you. Pick something every day and keep working on that. Even if you see a person you don't like, say something affirming to them. If you do it enough, it becomes a habit. I guarantee you, if there's a person that you don't get along with, and you start showing them divine love, if you start loving them unconditionally, if you start caring about their lives, suddenly out of nowhere, you have interest. You're affirming. You're nice. You're kind. 95% of the time, that's going to change the relationship. That's going to change how you and that person interact going forward, because you can tell when a person doesn't like you or has hostilities from you, and when you sense that, you become hostile too. So if all of a sudden, a person that you were gruff with in the past is kind and caring, and not just caring, but a good listener, and you're really opening up in this, it's going to change that relationship. The agape is going to spread. They're going to see something in your life different, something in your life unlike other people. So we know it's not based on external stimulus from Romans 5:8 and Matthew 5:44. Matthew says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So we know we're called to love your enemies. We know that you know your enemy hasn't done anything with which to earn kindness for you, with which to earn this love. Obviously, if they're your enemies, the last thing the old sinful nature side will want to do is anything that would benefit that person. But we know that's not what that's not how agape works. That might be how phileo works. It might be, they're kind to you, they're nice to you, you have things in common, so you're friends. But we're called regardless of who the person is, no matter what's going on in their lives or how they are to you, respond with love. Agape is sacrificial love. We see this in John 15:13. Greater love, agape, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what agape is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, agape is sacrificial love, but sacrifice can take many, many forms. Jesus sacrificed his life. We saw earlier when I was reading from Acts that members of the early church sold their property and possessions to provide for those that were in need. That is sacrificial love. They loved with agape and sacrificed for those in need. Sacrifice can take many other forms. Evangelizing when it's uncomfortable. You're sacrificing your comfort level in order to love someone, to spread that gospel, to spread the only message that can save them. 1 Peter 4:9 says to offer hospitality without complaint. That's another form of sacrifice. And that one hits home for me. I'm a introvert. I tend to stay to myself. I'm grateful for that because that's one of the reasons why the transition was difficult, that bond wasn't as strong for me because of the distance I had. So hearing that we're to offer hospitality without complaint, that is one I'm going to have to work on because it's just not a strong suit of mine. Divine love is action love. Agape is to be shown, not felt. It's doing for others. It's showing patience, showing kindness. God didn't just have love for us. He continually showers us with it. He continually shows us day by day how he loves us. Everyone's familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And I'm adding this here, everyone. So when I first heard this, the first 500 times or so, it was usually at weddings. It was usually when talking about the love between a man and a woman. And for a long time, that's what I thought this love meant. I thought that this only applied to your spouse, the person that you're supposed to love imminently on this, you know, on the planet, aside from the Trinity. I thought this was only for that love. And man, it blew me out of the water to find out, no, this is how you should be treating everyone. Love never fails. First John 3:18. Backing up and starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. But if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And the will of God is that we love each other. The will of God is that we share this love with those in our lives, that we pass that along. As I said earlier, it's not something that is poured into our heart that it's meant to stay there. It's meant to be shared. Don't worry about running out. There's always going to be more. The Holy Spirit has quite a stock of this, and you're never going to run out of it. Don't save it for people who are special to you. Don't save it for people that, you know, like when you bust out the fine china. The agape love, this divine love, isn't meant to be that way. We are told repeatedly throughout the New Testament to have agape, to share Christ's love, to share this divine gift that was given to us, to go from a creature that was incapable, that didn't understand unconditional love, to be given this gift of righteousness, this imputed righteousness, and with it, this capability to love a person unconditionally. It's a difficult thing to do, like I said. Our feelings, our old sinful nature is strong, and when a person's mean to you, that pride takes over, and you take it to heart, and it colors how you view that person. But we're not called to view through filters. We're called to have divine love to those around us, have divine love to our brothers and sisters, to have phileo with them through that agape, through that shared experiences, through that building the bond. But even those that we can't have phileo with, we're called to agape, this divine, perfect love that is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Every action that you do, make sure that it's being done with this divine love that we've been given. Make sure that everything you do is done through that filter. It's a checklist. Before you do everything, is this being done in love? Is this comment I'm about to make meant to, is it constructive criticism or is it simply criticism? Did the guy at the office sink your presentation last week and he's got a spot on his shirt, so you want to rib it in, oh, what happened? You dropped food on your shirt? That's not done in love. That's old sinful nature that causes spite. That when your pride is wounded, you want to lash out. But we're not called for that. We're called that everything we do have that checklist. Is this done in love? Matthew 22, verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Called to love God with our entirety. This agape doesn't simply go to people. We're also called to love the Lord with it. To respond with this unconditional, undeserved love back to him. It's difficult at times when life is hard. I've confessed many, many times with God that I'm angry at him and that I don't understand. And in that, I seek to be changed. I don't want to be angry. I want to understand. I want to rest in faith. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the old sinful nature is simply on his game that day, or you're distracted and fell out of fellowship without realizing it. And the old sinful nature is right there. Sometimes it's hard not to be angry. Sometimes it's hard to understand the reason why we're going through things. Peter had to go through his denial. He had to break down. He had to greatly weep. Shook him to his core. And that was the impetus that changed him, that grew him into the Peter of the rest of the New Testament, that was the founder of the church and shared this agape. Faced trials, as I said Sunday, faced trials that would have shaken a younger Peter. So that the power to be in fellowship, the power to have this divine love with all we see is in our grasp. And it's not just in our grasp. It's a choice. We choose to make poor choices. We choose when to snipe at someone. We choose when to think poorly of someone. We choose when to break down instead of build up. And we're called to be better than that. We're called to share this great gift that we've been given. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord. We're so grateful to be here. We're so grateful to be given this gift of love that is so undeserved, Lord. And we acknowledge how undeserving we are. My prayer is that as we face trials throughout the week, that when we run up against someone that might not be deserving of phileo, this brotherly love, that we are remembered that we're called to divinely love them, that our feelings shouldn't matter, that we are called to spread the love that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for calm minds, calm hearts. I pray for wisdom for our leaders in this country right now, Lord, for our leaders globally. The world is in trying times right now, and it can be scary, and it can be fear-inducing and create anxiety. Lord, I ask that when we're seeing the things that are meant to come, when we're seeing the birthing pains, Lord, that you put in us a spirit of peace, that you help us trust in you, help us show the world your love. And thank you so much for cradling us in your hands. And all these things I ask in thy name. Amen. Yeah.
Sing to Jesus.